How many of you can relate to the words in that song? There's a version of Jesus that a lot of us met early on that simply wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. What's sad is that version that we learned it from the church. We learned it from preachers. We learned it from tradition. We learned it from people who were more loyal to their denominational beliefs than they were the Bible. We learned it from those who were manipulating the Bible for their own good. And we missed out on the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that we met back then was the Jesus of religion. The Jesus of pressure. The Jesus of rules. It was that constant feeling like you were one step away from God being done with you. I don't know most of your backgrounds. Back that up. I know very few of your backgrounds. Here's my background. I didn't grow up in church. At about 19 years old, I went to a church. If you grew up in this type of church, or maybe you're still part of this type of church, I'm not trying to be offensive to you. I'm just telling you my experience. It was what referred to as an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Here's what made them different than other Baptists. Southern Baptists were part of a denomination. Conservative Baptists were part of a denomination. Independent Baptists considered themselves independent. They weren't part of anything else. Even though they were a denomination, they just wouldn't admit it. It was very cultish. You had to look a certain way and dress a certain way. Women couldn't wear pants. If it wasn't the King James Version of the Bible, it wasn't the Bible. If a song, I always thought this was funny that they, I don't know who made this rule up, but if the song wasn't 25 years old, you couldn't play it in church. I remember giving my life to Christ because I started going to this church. As most good stories start with, it involved a girl. And she got me to church, and I sat in the back row, and you've heard me tell the story, and I'm not going to tell the story, but it was rough. I'd never really been in church, and I showed up, and they had these four people up there singing, and only one of them could sing, but all their clothes matched. It was awkward, and they had a piano player, and it was just weird, and they would sing songs, and people would jump up and shout, "Hey, glory, hallelujah," man, that's cool, whatever. And this little 5-foot-nothing Indian guy was the preacher, and he would sit up, because back in this church, they had thrones on the stage. They had thrones. And like, I guess you got the bigger throne based on who you were. Like the music guy that did this the whole time, like he got a little small throne. And the youth pastor had a small throne, and the pastor had a big throne. And he would sit in the throne, but his feet would be in the throne. He wouldn't sit with his butt in the throne. He would just sit like crouched, ready to go. And they'd be singing, I don't know, they'd be singing "Victory in Jesus," you know, something weird. I mean, that's not weird, that's awesome, but "Victory in Jesus," and it was peppy. And he would scream the whole time that they were singing, "Well, glory!" And like they acted like that was normal. I thought it was a little bit weird. And he would just scream the whole time. And they'd go on to a next song. And then I remember they did this song. I've sung this song in church before to you guys. Singing, that's a loose term. They started singing this song, and it was like, "It was on a Monday, somebody touched." And I guess if you met Jesus on a Monday, you'd stand up and sing on a Monday. And then it was like, "It was on a Tuesday." And then they got to, I guess, Sunday, which is where the preacher got saved, was on a Sunday. And he bust through the four people up there. And they had a pulpit, and he grabbed that joker. And he said, "Wow, glory!" And I was like, "Yeah, this is awesome." This guy's screaming at people, and everybody was shouting. And then, like, these guys would jump up. I don't really understand this. They would jump up and run around the church. Like, they would run laps. It was weird. I don't really know. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit moving them. I've been pastoring for 20-something years. I've never had anybody jump up and run laps around the church. But, hey, cool. To each their own, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. It was awesome. And he said, he just stopped the song. So, like, man, like, stop the song. He's like, "Take your Bibles." I didn't have a Bible. And I was sitting in the back row, and I'm like, man, this is crazy. He started preaching. He was preaching against everything. And I remember, now listen, I'm old, but I ain't this kind of old. 30 years ago, that would have been 95, 96. Like, that was Nirvana, Pearl Jam, that kind of music. Which, if you're going to preach against rock and roll music, that's what you would preach against. And he got up there and he said, if I'm lying, I've died. He could strike me dead right now. He said, son, you were listening to the Temptations. And I was like, the Temptations? What is he talking about? I think my grandmother listens to the Temptations. And he preached against the movies. And then he preached against, like, they had just got an Applebee's in Cumming at the time. And he was like, you're going to Applebee's where they serve the devil's juice. And I'm like, man, I just like the blondie, the vanilla brownie. I don't really care about the alcohol. And then he said the line that changed my life. He said, you need to repent. Are you going to fry like bacon? And I was like, well, I don't want to fry like bacon. That sounds horrible. And so he gave it this thing. It was called an altar call. And it was, they did Just As I Am. I don't know, Just As. I don't remember how the song goes. But I know it had like 72 verses. And so I picked up on about the eighth verse that we were doing this song until somebody came down to the altar. Now, there's only 50 people in this church, so everybody knows everybody but me. They've all been down to the altar. They've done took one for the team. And all of a sudden, I feel the pressure, and I'm like, man, I think everybody's waiting for me to come down to the altar. And I look up, and he's like, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to be able to preach because my voice. So I had my head bowed, my eyes closed, and I'm not looking around. But after about 15 minutes, I'm like, man, I'm going to look around because, like, what's going on here? Why are we still singing this song? And no one's looking except the preacher, and he's looking dead at me. He's like, come down! And I'm like, this goes on for about 7 more minutes, and I finally say, you know what, I can impress this girl. I'm going to end this for everybody. Because they were all jacked because you couldn't go to Applebee's, but you could go to Shoney's. And apparently going to Shoney's on a Sunday night after church is what you did. So, man, I was like, we're going to Shoney's. I got to go take one for the team. So I went down, and I guess I gave my life to Christ that night. I don't know. I remember I came home to my mom, and I told my mom, I went down. My mom said, you went down where? I said, it's the church. And I started going to this church, and immediately I realized this has nothing to do with this Jesus guy. That's right. And everything to do with their rules. I remember I wanted to wear a suit and tie because everybody in the church wore suit and ties. And so I went to the store to buy a suit and tie, and I bought a blue dress shirt. And I remember coming into the service and them telling me that was the first step in becoming liberal, was not wearing a white dress shirt. I was like, okay. And I remember everything I did was just wrong. I went and bought a truck, and that was wrong. And, man, I had to act a certain way and look a certain way, and you had to come to Sunday school on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and they ran this big, huge bus ministry. So on Tuesday, you had to go do bus visitation and then go on Saturday to do bus visitation again, and then you would pick up kids on buses, and I was good at picking up kids on buses. Man, I was like the king bus guy. And I had this thing where I would tell the kids if they had 100 kids on the bus, I'd swallow a live goldfish. And so, like, every week I was swallowing a live goldfish. Don't ask. Because for Jesus. For Jesus. And it was just so rules-based. Everything you did was wrong. And I remember one time sitting in a service, and this guy went down and gave his life to Christ, and they brought him up on stage. And I never forget the preacher saying, he just came down. And next week he's going to come in with his hair cut and his face shaved and just begin to hammer this dude with rules. And I just begin to realize there's no way this is the Jesus of the Bible. But so many of us have been taught that Jesus. The Jesus that if you mess up, he's no longer Jesus. Amen. The Jesus that if you don't live your life perfect, he's no more Jesus. I remember the very different versions of Jesus I met. When I met Jesus, it was the I don't want to fry like bacon Jesus that I met. As I began to grow in my faith, it was the Jesus that I'm going to follow all these man-made rules. I just remember having this tension every time I did something that I thought God was watching me and waiting for me to screw up. Almost like he was shaking his head half the time at some of the stuff I did. I didn't doubt that he was real, but I actually remember thinking so many times, there's no way this God likes me. There's no way this God could want to have a relationship with me based on some of the stuff I do. And if we were to be honest today, I'm not the only one who has felt that way in your walk with God. The church has done a great job of beating people up and driving people away from the church. You think you're gaining freedom, and what you really end up doing is you end up losing everything because you got to fall in line. You would mess up, and instead of there being grace and there being forgiveness, there would almost be this religion that said, good, that's what you get for what you did. I believe there's consequences for our actions, but it was almost like the church thrived on the consequences instead of the restoration. That's the Jesus I knew. And then you grow if you don't walk away and you deal with this amazing thing called real life. Amen. You stumble along the way. That's right. You hit rock bottom along the way. If you're like me, you don't implode in small ways, you implode in front page of the paper ways. Amen. And suddenly you're at rock bottom and everybody has walked away from you, the church has turned its back on you, and you're left alone with nothing but Jesus. And suddenly you realize he's a totally different Jesus than they taught you about. There's a totally different Jesus than they intimidated you about. He's a totally different Jesus than they beat you over the head about. And you realize that he is everything, blows your mind, that the Bible says he is. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. He's not a God of second chances. He's a God of fifth chances and tenth chances and 1,000,000 chances. He's a God who loves us right where we are. He's not waiting for us to get our hair cut, dress a certain way, look a certain way, or talk a certain way. He takes us right where we are and immediately puts us into service. That's the Jesus that I knew. That's the Jesus that I met. Some of you walked in here today and you still have the baggage of that version of him. You believe in him. You just really want nothing to do with what the church has taught you about him. So today and over the next month, I want you to re-meet Jesus. My goal in this series is not to get you to come and be part of this church. I'm going to show up every week. If nobody but my wife shows up, heck, my own kids couldn't get here on time today. She'll be here. And I'll preach to her and take up the offering from her every week. This is not about getting you plugged into church. It's about getting you plugged into Jesus. It's about introducing you to the Jesus that I know now, because the Jesus I know now just is a lot more biblical than the Jesus I knew then. Not the one that religion taught you about, but the one that Scripture reveals. We're going to go over to Luke 15. There's not a person here today, I don't care if you've ever been in church, that hasn't hung out in Luke 15. And if you go to this church very long, you're going to learn that I only have about 9 sermons, and Luke 15 is about 3 of them. I love Luke 15. It's the part of the Bible that just speaks to me in ways that nothing else speaks to me about. When I'm making decisions about the direction of Action Church, it always runs through the filter of Luke 15. Jesus is hanging out with the outcasts, the religious come along, and they begin to mock him and make fun of him. And he goes into not one story, not 2 stories, but 3 stories. 3 stories back to back. The first one's about a guy, shepherd, he had 100 sheep, one of them goes missing. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. Then before they can say anything, he goes right into a story of a lady who has 10 coins. She loses one of the coins. She lights a candle. She stays up all night. She does whatever it takes to find the one coin that's missing. Jesus emphasizing the importance of that which is missing. Emphasizing the heart of what is missing. And then he goes into the story that we all know, the prodigal son. Man has 2 sons, and one of the sons comes to the dad and says, "Give me my inheritance early." And I have preached that sermon everywhere. So preachers, let me let you in on a little secret about preachers. Preachers have these things called sugar sticks. Sugar sticks are the sermons that we can preach frontwards and backwards. If I'm at another church and they ask me to stand up and preach, I'm going to the prodigal son. It's what I preach. I'm pretty good on the prodigal son. But I got to be honest with you, I've always preached it from 1 of 2 perspectives. The younger son, because I can relate to the younger son. He went off and lost everything and came back. Or I preach it from the perspective of the older brother. The older brother is the religious. The brother comes home, and instead of being glad that his brother that was lost is now found, he looks out and he gets angry. Begins to talk about all the good that he's done. So I've always taught it from those 2 perspectives. And surprisingly, I've never taught the story from the perspective of the father. But the father's the key part of the story. Matter of fact, without the father, there is no story. Without the father, it's a story of a son who messed up and has nowhere to return when he realizes he needs to return. The power in the story is not the son. The power in the story is not the warning of the older brother. The power in the story is found in the love, the grace, and the forgiveness of the Father. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to hang out there. Now, before we can get to the Father, I've got to read the story to you. There's so much truth in this story. Luke 15, right around verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, this is after he's told the story of the shepherd, he's told the story of the coins. He said, well, it was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Again, one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. Almost everybody knows this story, whether you grew up in church or not. But it's not a story about the son. Not this week anyway. It's a story about the father. Not long after that, not long after what, after he got his inheritance, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. See, the son wanted some benefits, but he didn't want the relationship. The son came to the father and said, "I want what you have. I just don't want you." And before we judge the son, we've all been guilty of that. That's how a lot of us started in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We wanted the blessing of the Father. We wanted the peace of the Father. We wanted the heaven of the Father, but we didn't want the surrender that was required to have that relationship with the Father. Early faith can look a lot like that. God, help me fix this. God, get me out of this. Now, don't ask me to change anything, God. I want to be part of serving you when it's convenient for me. I want to be all out, sold out on Sunday mornings only. But I need you in my life and the blessings in my life the rest of the time. I'm going to act like I don't know you during the week, but I want my inheritance now. Now here's the crazy part. The father lets him go. God will never force a relationship on you. You need to understand that today. God will let you go down whatever path it is you want to go down. Gary Lamb, an example of that. Not one time in my life, not two times in my life, more times than I can count in my life. After he had spent everything. Oh, by the way, when you go on your own path, you will eventually come to the end of your rope. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. Here's the deal. Let me tell you something that most pastors won't tell you. Sin is fun. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. Sin releases something in you, man. It's the greatest high you've ever experienced for a season. Eventually, the dopamine hit goes away and you're stuck with this amazing thing called reality. You're stuck with the consequences of your actions. The son let him go after he spent everything. There was severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. Why was he in need? Because of his own actions. It's just hard not to preach this. I'm not supposed to be preaching this. I'm just supposed to be reading this to get you to the Father. But, man, began to be in need. He had no one to blame but himself. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. I'm not even going to get into all that. Jewish man feeding pigs, bad. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pig... He's now so low that he's looking at the pigs and what the pigs are eating and saying, damn, that looks good. I can't believe you just said that. I didn't say it. He said it. The Gary Lamb version. That's what he said. He didn't say, golly jeepers, it looks good. He was like, that pig slop. Sometimes you get so low that pig slop starts looking good. You ever looked back on some of the stuff sin has taken you down and looked back and thought to yourself, what were you thinking at the time? I thought that was better for my life. I thought that was the right decision for my life. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Man. He wanted to fill the pods that the things were eating, but no one gave him anything. He's so low now that he can't even eat pig slop. Sin will always take you further than you planned. And there's no way around it. You think you're blazing your... You ever been so deep in sin? So blinded in your sin that you actually begin to justify that God is allowing you to do this? You begin to get around people who approve of your lifestyle. You begin to scour the internet for people that are justifying your sinful behavior. You try to find Bible verses out of context that justify your actions. You say, man, you seem to know what you're talking about. I do. If you came to this church looking for a pastor who has it all together, who's never screwed up and never messed up, you but don't Google me. Don't Google me. That's the Jesus I thought I knew. The one that when I hit the rock bottom, won't even give me pig slop to eat. I thought I knew the Jesus said, you made your bed, now lie in it. Yeah. But that's not what happens. When he came to his senses, thank God that the large majority of us in the middle of our sin eventually came to our senses. There's sometimes, and I'm just going to be real honest with you today, and it's going to hurt some of your feelings. I watch some of you sometimes, grown adults, doing some of the stuff you do, and I think to myself, when are they going to come to their senses? I keep watching people go through it, and then God comes along and reminds me that there was a time in my life I had not come to my senses. So I move from a period of judging to a period of praying. God, bring them so low they have no choice but to come to their senses. There's something powerful when you come to your senses. What I'm doing is not working. The goals I have are not being achieved by what I'm doing. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and I'm here starving to death? When he came to his senses, he began to think logically. When he came to his senses, he began to realize there's another way to go about this. He said, I will set out. And I will go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. It's real powerful to me because you need to understand something. He's rehearsing his speech. He's expecting to go back to the father and get rejection, not restoration. And the father would have had every right to reject him for his behavior. Never in his wildest dreams did he think the father would accept him back in. So he comes along saying, hey, I'll just be a servant. I'll earn my way back in. And that's where so many of us live today with the Jesus we used to know. Or maybe that's still the Jesus you know now. Let me introduce you to a new one. I know God will take me back, but I got to prove something to him first. I got to clean myself up. I got to fix myself. I got to get my act together. I got to get up every morning and read my Bible, and I got to go make this right and make that right and make this right. I lived that life for so long. Every time I messed up, I thought my relationship with God was severed, and I thought I had to work my way back in to that relationship. I didn't understand that I have a God who loves me. I thought I had a God who simply tolerated me. So he got up. It's not just enough to come to your senses. A lot of you, if you were to be honest with yourself, you come to your senses almost every day. You know the choices you're making in life are not working. But you got to get up. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He's lost and he's found. So they begin to celebrate. I need you to understand something here. The father looked at him with his rehearsed speech and didn't even acknowledge his speech. Father, I'm no longer... Quick! Bring something to clean him up. Quick! Fix it. No lecture. Some of your heads would explode if you couldn't lecture. Some of your heads would explode if you couldn't say, I told you so. Check this out. This is going to hurt your feelings. No probation period. Let's see if he's really sincere. Let's give it a few months and see how he acts. No, we'll see if he means it. Full restoration. Amen. Immediately. Yeah. I know that is hard to grasp. I know it's hard to accept. I know most pastors, that would scare them to death to actually preach the biblical truth that's taught there. But immediately, he said, quick. The son came home expecting to be a servant, and the father returned him as a son. I need you to know today, some of you have walked away from God. And I need you to understand, I understand why you did. The church is a gross place.
That's right.
It looks like everything and anything but what God intended it to be. Pastors, I don't want to say they do it intentionally, but they're going to teach you in a way that benefits them. They're going to manipulate in a way that gets you to do what they want to do. I built one of the fastest growing churches in the country. I don't think I intentionally wanted to do that. But I look back now on it, and I was building my kingdom and not God's kingdom.
That's right.
It was about Gary and not Jesus.
That's right.
If you would have Googled back then, you would have saw very few comments about Jesus and lots of comments about Gary. They're human, they're flesh. You'll never, and I'm not excusing that behavior. But when you stand up on a stage and you teach and people listen, it's real easy for your ego to get out of hand. So I get it. I understand that you've walked away. I understand that the church can hurt you. But I'm telling you, you didn't have an understanding of the Jesus that I know now.
Amen.
If you come to this church long enough, let me encourage you today. I'm going to hurt you. Oh, not encourage you. Let me be honest with you. I don't want to, but I'm human. I'm going to ignore you one Sunday and your feelings are going to get hurt. I'm probably going to catch me on a bad day and I'm going to cuss you out because that's what I do. I'm probably going to say something real stupid from the stage. I'm probably going to post something real stupid on social media, and everybody said, amen.
Amen.
I'm probably going to make elected officials mad like we did this week. And then I'm probably, instead of doing the godly thing and just letting it go, I'm going to keep poking the bear. And then I'm going to let it fester for like 3 years, and then I'm going to run for mayor against, I'm just saying. I mean, what I'm saying is I'm going to get in the flesh every now and then. But it's not about me. Don't judge Jesus by me. And I won't judge Jesus by you. Then versus now. Then I thought God was disappointed in me. And now I know he was pursuing me.
Yeah.
Then I thought I had to earn my way back in. Now I know he ran out to meet me. Then I thought my mistakes defined me, and now I know his grace refines me. I am who I am today because of the mistakes I made then. Some of you have been keeping your distance from God because you're still living in then. You can't reprogram your mind to the Jesus of the Bible. You think he's waiting on you to get it right. You think he's holding your past over your head. You think you've gone too far.
That's right.
I always get a kick. I've shared this forever. We reach a lot of people in this church that don't normally go to church. And the first time they'll come in, they almost say it like a badge of honor. Be careful, the ceiling's going to fall in when I walk in. Don't flatter yourself, baby. You ain't ever went so far. Now, this building's 70-something years old, the ceiling might fall in. But it ain't going to fall in because of your actions. That's really just your way of masking the fact that you've come to your senses. And now you're trying to make a joke out of it. This story shows anything. It's that you cannot outrun the love of God.
Amen.
You might still be a long way off, and he's looking. It said the father saw the son coming. You know why he saw him coming? Because he was looking for him to come. He never left you. He never forsaked you. He never abandoned you. You walked away because you had a false sense of who God was, and God said, I'm waiting for you to figure out who I truly am. God's not waiting on you to come home to punish you. He's waiting on you to come home to embrace you. So what do? You just shut up and come home. You don't got to get cleaned up. You don't got to figure it out. You don't got to be perfect. Just come home. There's some of you today, you're here and you've been running from God. The church hurt you, and because of that, you believe the wrong version of Jesus. Today's your moment. Not your moment to try harder. It's your moment to come home. You don't got to have a speech to come home. You don't got to have a plan to come home. Someone asked me recently, so why don't we do an altar call at the end of the service? I don't need a formality for you to come down.
That's right.
It's between you and God. Bible says, work out your own salvation. If you got questions, man, I'll help you answer them. We got plenty of people in this church that would be glad to walk you through that. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to call you out. It'll be discreet. Man, it's between you and God.
Amen.
You won't find a God standing there with his arms crossed. You'll find a loving Father who's running towards you.
Amen.
That's the Jesus I know now. And once you see him that way, you'll never go back to the version that you knew of him. It's not just a story of a father, it's a story of the Jesus we know now. I need you to understand some principles from this story. I'm going to be real quick with these and we're going to go home. I need you to understand as an example from the Father that Jesus moves towards you, not away from you.
Amen.
While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son. God is not repelled by you. He's not disgusted with your actions. Every time you step away, he's moving closer. You didn't find God, he found you.
That's
good, ain't it? That's, I said Reformed theology, Cam. Don't tell anybody. That's just a little bit, like 10% of it. It's 10%. Shh, keep that a secret. One day I'm going to share their story, and they're going to give me permission now that I put them on the spot. We put pieces of a puzzle together recently. When you mess up, your instinct's to pull back.
That's right.
God's instinct is to step up.
That's right.
Jesus moves towards you, not away from you. I need you to understand this. Jesus interrupts your shame cycle. Some of you can't move towards God because you're carrying self-inflicted shame. You're beating yourself up about stuff Jesus has forgot.
That's right.
Then he said to him, Father, I have sinned. I am no longer worthy, but the Father. But the Father. He doesn't even acknowledge the Son's speech. But the Father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe. Put the ring on his finger. Quick, let him know he's part of the family again. Let him know that, hey, he left us, but we never left him. You keep rehearsing your failures. Father, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've done this. And Jesus speaks identity over you. You're speaking your sins and he's speaking identity. He's saying, I'm your father, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're part of the family. You can't forgive yourself, but I can't even remember what you did. It says he'll forget your sins. As far as the east is from the west, he chooses not to remember.
That's right.
Man. Hey, this is a hard one. This is a hard one. I've had this one hard lived out of my life. Jesus restores before you perform.
That's right. Amen.
Bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. He didn't have to earn anything. He didn't have to prove anything. There was no delay. You don't fight for your acceptance. You fight from it. He accepts you. But I got to get this. And listen, you do. You got to grow and you got to get healing. And when you mess up, man, there's steps you got to get through. And when you come to your senses, part of that is figuring it out where you can be a better version of yourself. Yeah. But you becoming a better version of yourself has nothing to do with Christ opening back up.
Right.
I went through some stuff about 3 years ago. We shared it because, man, I was honest. I'm brutally honest with this church. I'm probably too honest with this church. I was honest where I was in life. And one or two people, literally just one or two, are like, why is he still teaching every week? God began to restore things in my life. He should take a break. I didn't need to take a break.
That's right.
I didn't need to take a break. This book didn't become void because I was going through some things.
Right.
The truth didn't change because I was going through some things. That's the problem. We put people on the sidelines for a period of time. No. Get on the field.
Right.
Now, there's times some of you need to put yourself on the sidelines. You know yourself better than anybody else. You know you need to take a break. Welcome to a place you can stand on the sidelines.
Amen.
Jesus redefines your identity immediately. We love to label. He's a liar. He's a cheater.
Yeah.
She's a gossip. Satan comes along and gives an identity to you that is your actions instead of who you are. Jesus redefines your identity immediately. For this son of mine, look, for this son of mine, not for this backslidden kid, not for this ungrateful kid, the son of mine, he immediately identifies him as who he is. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
For the son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. The son said, I'm a servant. And the father said, no, you're a son.
Oh, that's right.
Jesus settles your identity based on his grace. Mm. Based on his grace, not your behavior.
Amen.
That's hard for the church to understand.
Yeah.
We like to talk about deeds and work because it's the way we as pastors can manipulate you to do certain things. If I can guilt you into serving, if I can guilt you into giving, I gave that up a long time ago. Someone came in and said, I think we ought to start passing the offering plan. I'm not against passing it. And I said, why? I just think some people, they'd feel guilty and throw a little bit more in. I don't depend on you to pay the bills right here. God does.
That's right.
Every time we've ever needed anything, he's used you to provide for it.
Right.
If I got to start guilting you to do this, I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
I'll hang it up. It's gross to me. Lastly, and I'm done, Jesus celebrates your return. He doesn't tolerate it.
Amen.
You ever had people come back in your life and you know you're supposed to take them back in, but let's just be honest, because we're human. We're human. We operate in the natural, not the supernatural.
Yep.
He's back. We tolerate him. I'm still guilty of this sometimes.
Yeah.
Not Jesus, though. He celebrates you, not tolerates you.
That's right.
Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. So they begin to celebrate. Heaven doesn't roll its eyes when you come back. It's been waiting all along. It throws a party. So here's my question for you today. Have you been looking at the wrong Jesus? Have you been looking at the denominational Jesus? Have you been looking at the religious Jesus? Have you been looking at the political Jesus? Stand close, preacher. Three of y'all needed to hear that. I hope you heard it. Why are you still trying to earn something he already gave? Why are you still living like a servant when he's already called you a son or a daughter? The version of Jesus you knew then, the distant one, the disappointed one, the one that's hard to please, that's not him. And I'm sorry that you bought into the lie that was taught you of who he was. He's a running Jesus, a restoring Jesus, a redefining Jesus, and a celebrating Jesus.
Yeah.
And he's not just doing that for people who are part of a story. He's doing it for everyone who's willing to simply accept it. We punish ourselves. We blame everyone and anyone for our hurt. And there probably is everyone and anyone who started the hurt. But ultimately, we're responsible for how we respond to it. It'll be a cold day in hell before I let the baggage of the hurt other people have put on my life affect my day-to-day life.
Amen.
When I had a father who ran to me.
That's right.
My expectations are not in man. They're not in the church. They're not in religion. They're in Jesus. And when you make it all about Jesus, Jesus does something amazing.
That's right.
He says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. What's happening here, I like to think, is because, man, we do our dead level best to make it about Jesus.
Amen.
I know we drop that ball sometimes. But it's about Jesus. Here's what I need you to know if you're here today. God loves you.
Amen.
I don't care what you've been through, what you've done. I don't mean I don't care because I'm insensitive. What I mean is I don't care because Jesus doesn't care.
That's right.
But God loves you. And we say this every week to start the service, and it's kind of funny. Everybody says it along, but we love you.
That's right.
Here's what I need you to know. This church loves you right where you're at.
Amen.
And we'll shut it down if it ever stops doing that.
That's right.
It's too much work to build a religion. God loves you and we love you. And if you are part of the religious out there that don't like that, there's nothing you can do about it. The Jesus I know now. When you realize he's a God of love and not a God of rules, it just changes everything.
Yeah.
I don't do this out of duty anymore. I do this out of honor. People ask me all the time, why do you still do this? When we lost our building, everybody was like, man, is it time to shut it down? And I'll be honest with you, I thought maybe it was time to shut it down. And more than ever, I realized the honor of my life is that I get to do this.
Amen.
That God uses me.
Yep.
Me. I wouldn't use me. But this book's full of people I probably wouldn't use either.
That's right.
I can't encourage you enough to walk away from the Jesus you used to know and begin to learn the Jesus that you can know now.